Wonderful, wonderful time, sweet time of worship in His presence. Great singing, good singing, but it's pointless if His presence is not here. And so we revel in Your presence this morning, Father. Lord, we come before You this morning, Lord God, and I just pray that as I minister, as I preach, as I speak, Holy Spirit, that You would fill me with Your unctioning, and Lord God, that those that are in the hearing would take to heart what we speak. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, so this morning we continue with our series, Mature, School of the Spirit. And in the series so far, we looked at, in part one, we looked at stepping out of your comfy zone, as it were, stepping out of the box. Stepping out into something beyond yourself. It's all good and easy to stay where we are and make me feel comfortable and, you know, us four and no more. You've heard that before. But it's good to step out into wide open spaces. And then last week we looked at choices and how we get to make choices, good, bad, or indifferent, how we get to discern. And when we make good choices, we see the benefits of those and what that looks like. And all of these, and even with today, help us to move from living the eternal babe in Christ to being more than conquerors in Christ, to be mature followers of Christ. As one of the translations says, you know, that we develop full manhood, and it actually basically means put your big boy pants on. And if you go and read it in the vernacular. And we also understand because our Father loves us, He won't leave us where we are. You know, we come as we are, but if we look back over our lives, I trust that we will see, well, I wasn't where I was January the 1st. I've moved on in Christ. So today I want to talk about lessons from Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at this over the next 2 weeks. And so the first scripture I want us to help us to understand something, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it says, but this is the new covenant. Now, we have old covenant, and if you didn't get that by now, old covenant, old testament, new covenant, new testament, there is a divide. I will make with the people of Israel of that day. Now, just so we're clear, it started with Israel, but was never ever intended to stay with Israel. Acts 1 verse 8 helps us to understand that, and when Holy Spirit was poured out on all nations. Israel of the day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The new covenant features a transformation from within, not a regulation through external laws. And we have to understand what is so significant about the new covenant, and more importantly, that little three-letter word, new. Sometimes, you know, we just pass by those kind of words in Scripture, but it's very important for us to understand it because in the Greek, there are two news. You know, English is just like one word means like seven different things, where in the Greek, seven different things can mean one thing. So the new of this thing, there's two kinds of words. The first one is neos. And when we understand neos, it means it's described of newness in regard to time. And we help us to understand that something may be a copy of something old, but it is recently made. It can be called neos. And then the second Greek word is for new is kainos. And I know this is all dazzling you all by now, but it describes something that is only not only new in reference to time, but its reference in new in its quality. And so it isn't simply a new reproduction of something old. And when we understand the old covenant and the new covenant, we will start to understand that because Hebrews 8:13 says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And the reason it was obsolete wasn't because there are a bunch of rules and then, well, okay, let's just get rid of those. It was because Jesus came and he fulfilled all of those for us. And he did that for us. And he is the mediator of the new covenant, Scripture tells us. And so this kainos, when we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says there that all things have passed away, all things have become new. I am a new creation, or you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That new is kainos. And that means that the old mark is obsolete. He's gone. And this is the new mark, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a new kainos. And we have to understand that that is not just for information, but it's for revelation, it's for transformation, and it's for impartation into us, imputed righteousness of God. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. But I don't understand the stuff. Call on Holy Spirit." He is the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside, the one who helps you lift the load. And when you're lifting a little bit, he's going to lift it all the way. It's not like, oh, it's just too heavy for me. No, he will help us. And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Luke 12:12 says, For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, sometimes we think, well, Pastor, you're just expecting too much of me. I don't know what to say. That's a good place to be in. Because then it's not all your ideas. Then the Holy Spirit will come alongside of you and you'll say, Holy Spirit, what should I say in this moment? How do I speak to this person? How do I talk to them? What do I have to talk to this person? And then you will say something and they will go, how did you know that? And then you can say, well, you know, I went to university for 3 years and... Or you could just be real and say, Holy Spirit told me. And it helps us. And so when we understand that this is the new covenant and we walk in the dispensation of the new covenant, all things become new. So today we're going to dig into Luke chapter 9. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to mine some of the rich truths and dig out some nuggets out there to help us as we develop and grow and mature and learn to listen and receive lessons from Holy Spirit. Amen? So, the first one, a lot of scripture today, so you might just want to write it down and listen. The first one is we need to learn to have total dependence on the Father. Our first lesson in maturing here, Luke 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Yeah, you got that same authority. Dunamis, that same power to do that? Okay, I hear someone going over here. So the rest of you, we're still going to convince you the rest of the time. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Two mission emphases, proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. You're going, whoa, Safari, what is this all about? I'm going out and I've got to take nothing with me. How am I going to live? How am I going to do this? And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Receiving God as our source and our resource is vitally important for us to understand. It's the elementary basics of a good foundation, of lessons in maturing and growing and being more mature. When we understand that my total dependence on God is not about Him, it's about what He can do through me and in me when I do that. We need to let go of me and let God be God in me. Does that make sense? Jesus is teaching them how God can supply all we need when we are in God's service. And just so you are aware, if you don't know this by now, I'm called to full-time ministry in the church, and you're called to full-time ministry wherever you go. Does that make sense? I derive my income through the faithfulness of people, and you derive your income because you work so hard for it. Because, you know, most people don't think I have a full day job. I sit around for, well, what can I do for an hour on Sunday? Jesus says, take nothing. How would you like it if someone came along and we said, we're going on a mission trip, and I like to call them apostolic adventures rather. We're going on an apostolic adventure, but don't bring anything with you. Don't bring any clothing, just what you're wearing, just bring that. Don't bring an extra jacket. Don't bring any money for your escape clause. Leave the credit card at home, because we know that if we get into trouble, thank you, Lord, for plastic. Nothing to protect yourself. Don't take any food with you. Don't take finances, as I've said. Just find the house of peace and just stay there. And if they don't like you being there, then dust your feet and move on. Whoa. Now, the sense of it, if you read a little bit further on in Luke chapter 22, around about 35, he says this. When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. And he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. There we go, even more. People want to tell me Jesus was a pacifist. Jesus saying, I've taught you how to be fully dependent on me. Now when you go out, use common sense. If you live in Canada and it's winter, take a coat. Because you could get into trouble without one. You know, we have to understand that Jesus was teaching them how to live in total dependence. Well, I just live by faith. Really? When you have nothing, then you live by faith. When you have all the resources at your own disposal, it's not so much faith. You know, the Israelites in the desert, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Their dependence was God. He supplied everything for them. Water from a rock, quail, manna in the deserts. Their clothing and their shoes never wore out. Go and read it. It's there. Or you can just believe me. He supplied everything for them. When we have a revelation of the total dependence on Him, then living by faith has some reality. Amen? The second thing is, verse 7, it says, be alert. You've heard me say this before. Be alert. Your country needs alerts. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John, I beheaded. Who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. We need to be alert. Not everybody who chases after you and wants you to minister to them or to minister for them has your best interest at heart. There are people that are VIPs and there are people that are VDPs. Very important people, VIPs. VDPs, very draining people. Be alert. I'm sorry, guys. It's not meant to be funny, but it sort of is. Not all come to minister. That's why as shepherds, as elders of this flock, we guard the front door, who we let in here to minister. And he said, let there be light. And not. We are very careful who we invite to come and minister in this pulpit. It's not just every day. Well, and I can assure you, I get a lot of requests by email of Evangelist Eddie and Apostle AB and Pete the Prophet and all those kind of people who other people think should come and minister here. We only allow people to minister here who we trust and who we know. I want to find out who this guy is, says Herod. Well, when John the Baptist rebuked Herod about his relationship with Herodias, and then Salome came in and did the little dance for him, and then he said, I'll give you anything you want. He said, she was like, yeah, give me John the Baptist's head. So we have to be careful. You know, sometimes you say, I'm so exhausted, I can't do this anymore. Well, if we are the priesthood of all believers, and we're all together in this thing, then we are going to be called to minister. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we serve one another here in our togetherness, well, I'm just doing it for the pastor. Stop, don't do it for the pastor. We're doing it unto Jesus. We're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for the King and His kingdom. And when we get our priorities right about that, then serving becomes a joy. It's not. And I just want to say thank you to the ladies and the gents who make coffee for us every Sunday and serve us. And I could go on. And thank you to the musos who did so beautifully this morning. And thank you to the sound guys at the back who did so much. And thank you to the Sunday school teachers who did so much. Do they know I even exist? Yeah, absolutely, we do. We pray for you all the time. Anyway, let's get back to where we are. We minister with the grace of God and not of ourselves or for ourselves. Number three, accountability is a lesson we need to learn. Verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. These apostles and disciples had a double mission to go and fulfill. And they had to go and preach the kingdom and heal the sick. And when he came back and they preached and healed the sick, and they came back and they reported what they had done, where they had been, and they were accountable to those that sent them. We have to understand accountability is a biblical and apostolic concept. And I can hear the men's mind turning over. Yeah, what I do is what I do. That's not what the Bible says. We want to be biblical? Let's be biblical. You've heard me say it before. What's in the Bible? It's biblical. Let's do it. If it's not in the Bible, then it's unbiblical, then we don't do it. What's abiblical is what we as the elders decide. Are we having three songs? Are we doing four? Are we doing that first? Are we doing the announcements in the middle? Or are we going to do them at the end? It's not important. When Paul and his team went out, they went and did everything they did, and they came back to their home church and reported what they had done. Now, while I'm on this thing, there's a difference between accountability and counseling. Counseling is you tell me a set of circumstances, and by the Holy Spirit, trustfully, I will give you some counsel on what happens next. If you only tell me 50% of the story, then you're only getting 50% info back. Accountability is I get to ask the hard questions, and you get to tell me the truth, or vice versa. Just so we're clear. Well, who are you accountable to? Well, I'm accountable to the four amigos, Michael and Dom and Kevin and Carmichael. I'm accountable to them. And I have other people outside of this church that I'm accountable, that I talk to every now and then. I'm not on my own mission here. We need to be in accountability to one another for time, personal holiness, finances, and failures. Help us. Number four. The demands of the ministry is something we need to learn. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Simply, if you're a priest of all believers, you're never always fully off duty. I know, but Pastor, that's your job. Well, are we the priesthood of all believers or are we not? What that means for us is that there will always be times, there are people who need love and need counsel and need accountability and need love and all that. But let me just put the caveat on that, that doesn't mean that you jump to every whim. Doesn't mean that every time someone calls you, just drop everything you're doing. No, no. Let's find how we can meet and make this thing work. We have to also know that we need boundaries in place. Demands of the ministry are also linked to feeding. We all make demands. I make demands. Come on. Speak to any of the leadership team, they'll tell you. Shee, what a tyrant he is. No, I'm joking. We all need feeding. Well, what about all the elders? Don't they? Yeah, of course they need feeding. Do I need feeding? Of course I need feeding. So let's talk about feeding then, number five. Now, it's a long, lengthy piece of scripture, so I'm just going to jump to the green parts for you. They're out there. They're doing, going to feed the 5,000. And the day we're on, they go along and say, well, let's just send them home now because they're hungry. And Jesus, I like the way Jesus answered them. You give them something to eat, they said. We have no more than five loaves and two fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. And later on in verse 16, and taking the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. You go, wow, and then we know, picked up 12 baskets afterwards. Where'd they all come from? Yeah, Bridget has had the privilege, and some of you might know her story. She's had the privilege of ministering in a rural area in Africa where they told her there were like 300 people coming and 3,000 pitched up. And her deal was to go and feed the people for that day because it was a new product that there was coming out. And her job was to go and feed the people, except that when they got there, they said, do you know that it's like this kind of day? And she said, no, I didn't. They said, then someone's coming to preach. She said, who's the preacher? They said, you are. So she gavuza, stirred the meat, made the food, and then the 300 came because she had enough for 300, and then 301 and 302 and 300 and thing, and the food never ran out. And they kept dipping in, the people kept coming, and she fed over 3,000 people that day. And then a farmer came along with a milk thing because he heard there were 300 people, and his milk pail was there, and they just kept dipping in, the milk never ran out. So miracles do happen. Thank you. But feeding is critical to the body of Christ. Without feeding, we will never grow and mature. Some feeding is as iron sharpens iron. A little bit scratchy. I don't know if I like that. Some is repetitive. Haven't you told us that before? Yeah. Some is digging deeper, line upon line, precept upon precept. Some of it is prophetic. Some is self-feeding. Some we got to feed ourselves too. You can't slide into heaven on the pastor or your best friend's spiritual trail. You got to feed yourself too. You know, forget about this. It's a great variety of nutritious food groups. We got to take some of it all. However, half the time we just want cookies and cake. The feeling good stuff, you know, the kids' candy. Well, that was just a little bit scratchy. I don't know if I like that. Well, it was probably for you when you don't like it. You know, you've heard me often say, Lord, let your word encourage us. Let it challenge us. Let it uplift us. It's a good mixture, good salad. All feeding is sacrificial. You know the story about the chicken and the pig? The chicken going to give you eggs day after day, day after day. Pig's going to give you bacon once. You know, eventually we'll get where we need the meat of the chicken maybe, and then he's going to fully sacrifice. But the pastor asked me, am I a chicken or an egg? A pig. No, just help you understand that some of it is going to kill you. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know the old Mexican proverb? They thought if they buried us, we would die, but they didn't know that we were seed. We got to be seeds for the kingdom. We got to grow and develop. People are hungry for authenticity. I know some people think, you can go and ask any of the young adults and the youth, what do you like? Do you want like flashing lights and smoke machines and, you know, chairs, thrones that come from the floor and come up and... No, they actually want authenticity. They want to look you in the eye. When they talk to you, they want to know that you're telling them the truth, that you love them, that you care for them. Us old people, some of us old people, I'm putting people into categories here, they're going to get nervous. Some people think it's just too often that through various mediums, people are fed nonsense. Some will tell you, no, they aren't hungry at all. If you say, I'm not hungry, there's something wrong with you. This is not feed me, daddy, burp. It's feed me that I can go and give it out. And if we're continually giving it out, then we're hungry again, right? Some love more programs. Let's do more programs. Let's keep the people busy. Why? Should be busy about the kingdom. Some mindless ceremonial religious actions and empty words. Watch the latest video series. No, let's not. We need, as I've already said, special lighting and smoke machines. The people are hungry. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus satisfies. Jesus will fill us. He is the food, the only food that we need when we come to Him and stay focused on Jesus. When we understand sacrificial feeding, we will learn to go out on a limb for others and sacrifice for others. And can I just be honest? You know, well, I sacrificed and I did this and I sacrificed and I did that. And the only one who actually ever sacrificed was Jesus. We get to partner with Him. We get to do the good kingdom stuff with Him. When we sacrifice or when we fulfill that role, the result of the natural will spill over into the supernatural. And I'm sure some of you have got testimonies of that, as I just shared about when Bridget, when she just went to do the natural, just feed the people. Yes, Lord. The supernatural took place. Number 6, verse 18, foundational realities. Learn foundational realities. Step into that. Now, as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they go, and some would say John the Baptist, some would say you're Elijah, and others, one of the prophets of old has risen. And then, of course, Jesus gets very personal. He says, yeah, well, that's what the crowds say. Who do you say that I am? And, of course, this is one of the greatest revelations for Peter. And he says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus goes on, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. How'd you like to have that in your resume? Maybe some of you have lived that, not the killing part yet. But there are brothers and sisters in the world who are dying for the sake of the gospel. I know some of you know the story, but for those of you who don't, I'm going to tell it. A friend of mine and his son went to minister in Liberia, I think it was. And they were handing out Bibles, and they got arrested. And they thought him and his son were spies. Some of you know him, Henny Cater. And he was put in front of a firing squad, and they were about to execute him and his son. His son was 17 at the time. And he says, Dad, what's going to happen today? And he said, Dad, today, my boy, we're going to see Jesus. And just before the hammer fell, a guy rushed in and said, oh, sorry, you got the wrong guys. Welcome to Africa. No trial, just you spies, we're going to execute you. And they were let go and they were able to leave and live happily ever after. We have to understand there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone on which everything is built. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Judas had a foundational flaw, foundational character. When you read scripture, Judas never ever transitioned from rabbi to Lord and Master. He was always rabbi, teacher. He never made the transition to Jesus as Lord, and we know what happened. Peter's revelation was a deep inner revelation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's the Messiah who had come, the promised Redeemer from Old Testament through to New Testament, the Messiah from the heart of God, not from the desire of man. He was the true Messiah to come. When you see that he was to suffer rejection, be killed and raised again, this is a foundational reality that some of us will suffer rejection, and perhaps some might even be killed for the sake of the gospel, but we will all be raised together in the new resurrection. We have to understand the cross is death by baptism. The cross is death, baptism is death, yet always the resurrected life for us. Our foundation of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. Number 7, sandcastles. We're nearly done. And 23, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, when our foundations are weak, when we don't understand Scripture, we don't understand the finished work of the cross, when we don't understand Holy Spirit, Trinity, all the stuff that we talk and preach about all the time, we will build sandcastles. Sandcastles signify spiritual immaturity. We only want to hear the good stuff. I only want to hear the warm, fuzzy stuff. I want to come to church and get my groove on and feel good. Man, we should be getting our groove on every day of the week, every moment. I come to church to worship. No, you should be worshiping everywhere. How many times have I said to us, this is not a sanctuary. There are no brick and mortar sanctuaries. This is the living sanctuary. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Father living in me. This is just a beautiful building that the Lord has so blessed us with. He doesn't hang around and wait for us to come every week. When we're the first person in the door, brings his presence. The last person out the door takes his presence with him. When we build the disciples, they weren't paying attention to what God was saying. You can read it in verses 44 and 45. We build sandcastles on the foundation of others' walk. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My wife is so spiritual, I'm good. No, you're not. Or, Pastor, you don't understand. My husband is so spiritual. No, you're not. Kids, you cannot build your eternity on your parents. When we do that, we just build sandcastles, and you know what happened to sandcastles when the tide comes in. We build sandcastles when we think God is going to do things my way. Well, I prayed and I said to him, you know, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. We're not in a contract with God. We're not in convenience with God. We're in a covenant with God. And it's his covenant with his Son for us. We're the benefactors of that. And that's a beautiful thing. Old Testament graven images are ours. We have mental images in our head how we decide things are going to be. Make sure you're building on the rock of Jesus and not building sandcastles. Number 8, partiality. This is a beautiful one. What do I mean by partiality? I mean preferences for one person or thing over another. Verse 28, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. And when he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Wow, can you imagine? I'm thinking, first of all, Peter, John, and James go up the mountain. So let's just pretend that there's a pecking order. Peter, John, and James, and you. Number 4. What? How come I didn't get to go up the mountain? How come I didn't go up the mountain with it? What was so special about those three? The reality is that Jesus took 3 and left 9 behind. Their commitment to each other was not egalitarian. We think society is an egalitarian society, believe that all peoples are completely equal and should enjoy equal social, political, and economic rights and opportunities. I must be included. Maturity begins when you discover life is not fair and that you didn't get to go up the mountain. There are times when we go up the mountain, absolutely, and there are times when we don't go up the mountain. We must learn that life is not fair, it's not just. Ecclesiastes talks about seasons and times for everything. How about if you pout when left out, you'll be puffed up when you're let in. If you pout when you're left out, you'll be puffed up when you're let in. They guys were up the mountain having this amazing experience with Jesus. And we can see just now, they said, let's build some tents here and let's just stay here. How about your buddies that are at the bottom of the mountain waiting for you? We have to learn that maturity will help us to rejoice in others' blessings. One of the greatest examples of that in the life of this church, it was, most of you know, Ken and Brenda. They came and asked to be sent to another church a little while ago, and they've, I don't know, 3 years now, something like that. And Ken was out without work. He got let go from his job, and he was without work for like 5 years, something like that. And every time somebody would come and give a good report, I just got a new job, I just got a promotion, I just got an increase in salary, I just bought a new car. They were selling their house, downsizing, doing everything they could. Ken would be the very first person to go, wonderful, praise God, I'm with you, I'm rejoicing with you in your new job. He never once, ever came and was pouty about it. He had learned lesson number 1, be dependent on God. Last one for today, not settling. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we're here. I like being up the mountain with you. Let us make 3 tents, 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. I don't know where he thought him and the other two were going to sleep, but anyway. Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Can you imagine, impetuous Peter? Jesus, let's just build tents here and let's just stay here. I mean, I'm sure we'll sleep on the ground. We'll just hang out here with you 3 guys. And then the cloud comes in and then everyone disappears. And he's like, okay, what just happened? And I think sometimes we're like that. We knee deep in God's glory. and we're looking for something different. Those are the times to press into His glory. Presence times to actually just go with the flow. Not me and us four and no more. We shouldn't settle for good when best is still at hand for us. As Michael would say, the more. We want the more. But in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. Not in what we think. Their job was to go and extend seeds and heal, develop the kingdom. We have to understand we are a pioneering people. We are not settlers. We are not meant to settle. What do you mean by that? Am I supposed to go somewhere? Yes. Go to your neighbor. Not everybody has to get on an airplane and go to the mission field. When I lived in South Africa, this was Acts 1:8 for me, outer parts of the world for me. Now that I live here, South Africa is outer parts of the world for me. But we have to learn to live and go. Go across the street to your neighbor. Go across the aisle to the lady in the grocery store. I know I've asked this question many times before. When you go to the shop, are you a creature of habit and you go to the same till and the same person all the time? Don't put your hands up. Because my next question was, do you know that lady's name? Do you know who your neighbor actually is? We need to go to him and not sit to them and not settle. When I say we are pioneering people, we're not settlers, we're not trying to dig in. God was ascending God. It's a whole new sermon. We're also an apostolic prophetic people. What does that mean? It means that apostolic means to go or to be sent, impact and influence in neighbors and nations next door. And if you're privileged to go, you can go and speak somewhere else. Pradeep went on a business trip. And while he was there, he was just sharing the gospel with the guy where he was. And the guy said, oh, I'm a Christian. Why don't you come and preach? So he spent, I don't know, 2 or 3 days doing the business. In the evening, he was preaching in their church or their gathering, wherever it was. Why? Because he just went to extend the kingdom of God. Lord will use you wherever he uses you. And as a prophetic people, we want to declare God's will and purpose, see the future, plan the future, and become that future. Not because of our wild ideas. And together we get to restore the biblical pattern of the church. And we get to restore biblical worldview, to the world. Last scripture, just as a word of encouragement. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. We need to know what the elementary doctrine. We did a whole series on it, I think 21 or 20, I'm not sure. Have a look at it if you don't know what I'm talking about. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead work and faith towards God. We've got to go beyond and more. And I hope today has encouraged you.